I have prepared a place for you, says God. I've prepared it. That means it is full of wonder. It is full of blessing. It is full of me, saith God. For it is a place within myself. My son said, I go and prepare a place for you. And he says, if you believe that, I will return and bring you into that place. I'm the place, says the Father. My kingdom is that place. That place where I want you to reside. It's not up there, but Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's a place you can walk in now. It's a place you can receive now. For I have said, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there. This is that place of where you abide in me and I abide in you. It's a place of dwelling. It's a place of habitation. It's a place of residence where this becomes your home. That's why those who follow me in Scripture said that they looked for that home, because they saw themselves as aliens and foreigners and strangers in this world. It's because they had already seen into my glory. They had already seen into my presence, and they were already beginning to dwell there. Enoch knew that place, and Enoch, as a man, walked in that place until he was no more of this world. Jesus lived in my kingdom. He lived in that reality. Therefore, he could say, fear not. For he knew of where he was speaking from, and he was not speaking from the conditions of the world. He was speaking of my conditions in my place. For in me, says the Father, there is no fear. In me, there is no hesitation, because I already know the end from the beginning. I know how it's already going to turn out. And I'm telling you, I am establishing my kingdom. I am establishing that place where I rule and reign, declares the Father, in the earth. Not up in heaven, it's already there. I don't need to establish my kingdom in heaven. It already exists. But it's in the earth. It's in the earth that I need to establish it. It's in this sphere that I need you to bring that kingdom in. And you bring it in by abiding in me, by abiding in my place, by abiding in my presence. There are those who look at the outside and they say, oh, that's so different. Yes, it is. Because it's a way that the world cannot understand. They strive for it. They search for it. They cry. They scream. They try to steal it every which way they can. But they can't have my peace because they don't have me. Therefore, they're continually upset. They're continually stressed. They're continually at odds with who I am, says God. Because they're trying to produce my kingdom in the natural. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Oh, it's of heaven. It's of my glory. It's of my presence. But you can bring it into this world because it is greater than the things of this world. So enter into my peace. Enter into my presence. Enter into that secret place where I abide, because I call you there. I call you to enter into me, says God. You've touched me. There's been times you've actually been in my presence. But for many, it's still a strange place. For others, it's a place of refuge. It's a place they seek when all the things in the world seem to be uptorn and seem to be moved and shaken. Because, see, my kingdom cannot be shaken, says God. It cannot be shaken. For I cannot be shaken. I will shake the things of the world, and they are shaking right now. They are shaking because they are built on sand. And it's about ready to collapse, says God. The turmoil, even the terror that you see, cannot sustain itself because it has no firm foundation. But my kingdom, my kingdom endures forever. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. And those who will build their life on my kingdom, they will dwell forever with me. And they will have my peace and my power and my strength. And they will not be moved by the things of this world. For this world is fading away. But my glory is being manifested even in the fallen world in greater and greater measure every day. The breakthrough's come. The turnaround has come. Enter into the joy. Enter into the peace. Enter into that presence of mind, says God, of where you can appreciate and appropriate these things for yourself. Okay, say it with me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now think about this. Now, thanks be to God who always. Now, words are important. If He would have left out that word always, we could read that, now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ. And it would leave open the possibility that, well, sometimes He does and sometimes He doesn't. I know He generally leads us into triumph, but here it doesn't say that. It has the word always. Now thanks be to God who always. That means every time. Say every time. Every time. Every time. See, every time He leads me to triumph. Not occasionally. Not periodically, but every time. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Amen. That means every single time. There's no option. God didn't. Aren't you glad the scripture doesn't give God a way out? I mean, read it. Read some of the promises. Read some of the commitments that Jesus made to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Ooh. He didn't say, well, if I'm kind of ashamed of you today, I'll leave you. No, He said, I'll never leave you. Right. Hallelujah. Because if you were God, would you be ashamed? Don't hold up your hand on that. Would you be ashamed of what you do periodically? It's like, See, some of you, would you just hold up your hand on anything? So I don't want to embarrass you. And so praise God that we're not God. Amen. Yes. Praise God He is. Yes. And he left Himself no wiggle room. In December 25th, Christmas Sunday, God said, let this year be a manifestation of my glory. And we've been preaching about that all year so far, about the glory, about the kingdom of God. We've been around the edges of it, but we're talking about these things. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, the Word became flesh. We didn't behold the glory of God till His Word became flesh. So when His Word manifests in us, when it is demonstrated through us, you are demonstrating or revealing the glory of God for others to see. If you as a Christian do not live a changed life, there's no glory for others to see. So when God changes our life, that is a manifestation of His glory at work in us. Amen. Now people can see His work. Not, not your work for him, but his work in us. Because you've got a changed life. Now, some people say, well, I accepted Christ in my life, so I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. But let me ask you something. If there's no change in your life, did you really make a commitment? See, that gets things real quiet. If there's no change in your life, if you're the same as you were a year ago. I was thinking about this again this morning. Somebody had said something to me recently that they're still trying to figure out what discipleship is. And it's a tough question of discipleship and how to be discipled and things of that nature. But I'll put it this way. Jesus' disciples hung out with him for 3 years. And in 3 years, he felt they were discipled enough that he could leave them. Most of us, we have spent 30 years in church. And God still can't trust you by yourself. Hello? So, because you're really not ready. I think about it. I went to seminary for 3 years, and they were preparing us for a 30-year ministry. Jesus prepared for 30 years for a 3-year ministry. I think Jesus probably had it right. I think that's why a lot of ministries really don't begin until people get older. Because you're still being discipled till you get older. And the older you get, now you finally got some things put together, you can be useful. Hello? Hello? Okay. Moving on. So we need the glory of God in us. And when his word is manifested in us, that is the revelation of his glory. That's why you see so many people. Maybe we'll get into what I want to talk about, maybe not. But this is why so many people look at Christians and Christianity as fake. Because we've not seen the genuine article frequently enough to convince us that this is for real. That's true. Because some people will say, well, I believe that they're a real Christian. And you may only meet one or maybe 10 of those people in your life. And as Christians become fewer and fewer, even in the United States, the world is shouting so loud that they're asking for genuine articles. And the challenge to every unbeliever about you is, are you for real? That's all they're looking for. Are you genuine? Are you for real? Well, if you just do it because you feel like doing it, not because you've committed yourself to God, are you real? I didn't know I was going to get into these hard questions this morning. You sure this is how you want me to go? Okay. See, now this is, I'm just kind of kidding around, but it's like, but Christianity is serious business. To be born again, you've got to die. And the power of the resurrection doesn't take place until you die. Some of us, we want to hurt a little bit. Resurrect me, Lord. He said, no, I can't resurrect that which is still living. I can only raise from the dead that which is dead. That's why it's called resurrection. So we have to die to ourselves and begin to live for him, to live for someone greater than who we are. You know, as we're studying the hearts and we're studying the sower sowing the word, as we look at the wayside, as we look at the stony ground, as we look at the thorny ground, part of that problem is we've made a partial commitment. We really haven't gone all the way. I had a young man years ago come to me and says, God's calling me in the ministry. What do I need to do? I said, well, go to school. You know, get educated. Now, I don't really recommend seminary to a lot of people, but I learned a lot of things in seminary that if without it, I never would have known it. You know, I would recommend some really good Bible schools that teach you how to deal with the world. I think I would go in that direction more than a cemetery. But I said, you need to get education. Well, he said, but that would mean I'd have to move away from here. Maybe. And he's not in the ministry. Because he wasn't willing to sacrifice the present for something greater. See, this is serious business. Jesus told the people, follow me. I mean, some conversations in the Bible, it's like Jesus is just walking by. And he looks at a tax collector and says, follow me. And the guy got up and followed him. Wow. You know, we've got Jesus talking to us, nudging us, prompting us, encouraging us, having words of prophecy over us, and all these other things, and we're still trying to figure out, when you say follow me, do you really mean follow me? See, we're still debating the question, not our response to it. And when you get into the good ground, there's no debate. God said it settles it. When you get to be good ground, there's not an argument about, well, God, did you really say this? It's like, well, God, I can't do anything else but. This is my life. This is who I am. I'm pouring myself out for others. I'm living my life for others. Let's go to Mark 4, verse 13. He says, Jesus says to his disciples, do you not understand this parable about the sower sowing the word? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when a tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, or receive it in the King James Version, and bear fruit, some 30-fold and some 60, and some 100-fold. So we see what happened in the wayside, we see what happened in the stony ground, in the thorny ground. The word sprouted, or the word tried to, but immediately it was taken away. But in the good ground, it sprung up. But now that's not the end of the story. In the good ground, it bore fruit. It bore evidence. The reality of the word they received produced a manifestation of the glory of God in their life. And people say, well, how come I don't see more manifestation? I mean, I've been a Christian all my life. How come I don't see more? Well, according to this parable, the obvious answer is your heart isn't right. Can I talk bluntly? I'm not trying to be mean, but your heart isn't right. Well, then what do I do to change my heart? Well, this is the easy thing. You make a choice. You give yourself to God. That's how you change your heart. See, we all started out as wayside ground, hard, just tough. And then our ground became stony, or just became shallow. We began to hear a little bit, you know, I really need to go to church. I really ought to read my Bible. And you say, maybe I'll listen to a little bit of Christian music, but it doesn't seem to last too long. And after a while, you're going to church, but you're still going the way of the world. And you're still more occupied with the world than you are with God or church. You're stony ground. It's shallow. And so when crisis comes along, you revert back to how you've always done things, and you don't bear fruit. And then you go to thorny ground. Now you got some seed in. Oh, the seed's beginning to come up. I'm beginning to see early results. I'm beginning to see change in my life. I'm beginning to see God at work in my life. I can see me changing slowly, but I'm changing. I'm changing. But then eventually, because you've never dug the thorns out, you've never dealt with those thorny issues in your life, you reach a point of where the thorns become bigger than the Word of God. And you back down. And so you never let that word complete itself to the manifestation, probably because you got scared or because of some old ways of thinking. You know, it'll never work for me. I've always been a failure. Nothing ever goes my way. I'll try, and like every other time, I'll fail. And those are all thorns in our life. Some call them faith blockers. Some of you have probably heard that, faith blockers, things that block our faith from really getting the manifestation. Now go back to our opening scripture. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph. Always. Always. Not occasionally. Always. Always. See, stony ground doesn't catch the always. They'll say, well, thanks be to God who leads us into triumph. And I know he's trying to, but you know, it just doesn't always work out that way. Anybody ever said that or thought that to yourself? Well, I know what you're saying, Gordon, but it doesn't always work out for people. Well, why doesn't it always work out? Is God a liar? Now, do we not see some things that God say come to pass? Yeah. There's times we don't see it come to pass. Is God the problem? Now, let's be real honest. Is God the problem? Was Jesus' sacrifice enough? Then if God's not the problem, oh, it's the devil. We give him way too much power. The devil is like a boogeyman. Ooh, ooh. If I get you to be nervous, ooh. And some people, oh, it's the devil. The devil was in my room last night. He's probably in your drawers too. He's probably in your closet. I mean, actually, I can't say that. The devil is an angel. He can't be everywhere. He can't. So therefore, he's not omnipotent. He doesn't know everything that's going on. He doesn't understand all these things, but he's got little imps, little demons, little stickers. Remember, Paul said that a thorn was given me so that I wouldn't exalt myself. Oh, I knew Paul was sick. No, stony or thorny ground. Things that Paul was dealing with all through his life. Not health issues. We're talking about spiritual issues. Thorns in the Bible is used of spiritual issues, mental, soul issues, emotional issues that we all carry around with us. But is God greater than those things? Yeah. So if God is greater than those things, and if God's word doesn't come to pass in my life, what's the problem? Well, if it's not God and it's not the devil, there's only one resource left. It's the one you married. No. Because that's usually where we go. I mean, anybody but me. Anybody but me. You know, well, when I went to school, they didn't teach us that. Well, I know they didn't teach you that, but you know, a lot of other people in that same school learned. And your problem is? Are you beginning to understand? See, if you can change your ground. That's a key thing to understand. You can change your ground. You can become good ground. Happy Caldwell said something years ago that has stayed with me. He says, you know, and I can give evidence of this in Haiti even, because we did an anointing. I'll use that example. There was this pastor in Haiti, had a little church, Brush Arbor Church. I got to preach in that church, and they had the bamboo up, and it was just, I mean, they had more people outside the building than in, because the building was probably from this wall back to about where Shelby's sitting. That was the size of the building, and about this wide. And there had three times more people outside than inside. And he was trying to get to know the other pastors in town. And one of the pastors of the bigger church says, you will never make it. You might as well quit and go home now. Because they don't want you. They don't want what you're preaching. They don't want anything about you. So you ought to just quit now. You're a loser. You're never going to succeed. Pastor didn't listen to him. He's now got the biggest church in town. When we dedicated the church, he can get 500-600 people easily. Now, well, let me say, if his church was in America, he could get 500 people in the church. In Haiti, that means you got about 1,500 he can get into church. Because they sit right next to each other. I mean, two people, stand up here a minute, Deb. I've seen an empty church building, and just imagine it, Debbie's sitting. And somebody else will come in and they'll sit. And they don't sit over here because we like arm space. You know, being charismatic. Well, I might want to worship the Lord. And, you know, I just don't know where my arms. You know, they come in. The whole place is open.
That's right.
And they sit shoulder to shoulder. Mm-hmm. I mean, they sit touching each other. They go, that's why in America he can get 500. In Haiti he'll get 1,500 in, because they're not afraid of each other. Thank you. You know, we like our space. I don't want to be with them. Listen, you already are. You already are. If you're here, you're with them. But you can change your ground. You can become good ground. And you do that by letting the word have its place and not quitting. This is what Happy Caldwell said. If which I didn't forget. He says, if you're in town and you stay the course and you don't quit, pretty soon you'll be the best thing there. You know, people pat me on the back all the time. Gordon, you've stayed in Kaiser. You're the longest pastor in Kaiser. It's like, yeah, I am. It's like, well, why? The others have moved on. Just by outlasting the problems, I've become a success. Shine my coat. I mean, you know, just if you just outlast the enemy, you win. Hello? If you just don't quit. Well, how do you overcome the thorns in your life? Don't quit on the Word of God. Don't quit on what God has spoken to you. Don't give those things up. Don't yield them to the enemy, but hold on to them because they are life. They are spirit and they are life. And you hang on to those things and pretty soon you'll overcome. You just hang on. You just hang on. It's like you're in the ocean and the only thing you have is a life preserver. Don't let it go. If you hold on to it, you won't drown. But if you start thinking, well, you know, I'm only 100 miles from land, and I don't need a life preserver. I can swim it. You'll find out you'll drown because you can't swim 100 miles. I don't care how good of a swimmer you are. Eventually, you'll tire, and you'll give up, and you say, I just need a little bit of a break, and I just need to rest a little bit. And as you let your guard down, you drown. But if you hold on to the life preserver, you can make the 100-mile journey and eat a few sharks on the way. Amen? Just take them. So some of the key things, I don't have a whole lot of time, but the sower sows the word, the sower is Christ, the seed is the word of God. And as we've been talking about, that word of God is not just a scripture, it's Jesus. Jesus is the Word. It's Christ in our heart. It's when you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. You gave your life to Him. Most of you were at a point where you said, Lord, my life is a shambles, and I need a Savior. And you called out to Jesus Christ. You had no clue who He was. You might have heard His name a little bit, but you really had no clue. You know, you had no understanding of what it entailed, but you called out for a Savior, and guess what? Jesus came on the scene. And then after life got going a little bit better, you said, Lord, I've got it from here. Stony ground. I've got it, God. I don't need you anymore, Lord. I'll visit you in church occasionally. And God says, but you're going so well. Yeah, I know, Lord, but I've got it now. I don't need you anymore, Lord. I've got control of it. And so you quit. But the problem is, what you quit on is not the Bible. You quit on Jesus. If I can get you to understand that, Jesus is the person of God in the flesh. He is the manifestation of the whole Bible. Everything written in it. Jesus is that manifestation. And he said, the Bible says He was manifested so we could feel Him, we could see Him, we could hear for ourselves because, well, God is God and God can do anything He wants to. And Jesus came in and said, well, I'm God in the flesh and I'm going to live in you and then you can do what I did. Mm-hmm. Oh, Lord. And that's been so misrepresented. Are you saying we're God? Now, can anybody tell me how Jesus answered that question? Jesus answered that question. He says, doesn't the very scripture say ye are gods? Small g, just, you know. In other words, in the New Testament, we're sons of God, daughters of God. God abides in us. Jesus said to His disciples, the very works that I do, you'll do also. Yeah, but he didn't mean that. Well, what did He mean? I mean, I don't see anything in the scripture qualifying it. Well, you'll be able to do what all the works that I do, except for items under list A and items under list B. Jesus didn't qualify it. We do. Well, I just don't believe I could ever do that. Don't worry, you never will. I don't believe that that kind of a blessing would ever work in my life. Don't worry about it. It never will. Why? You just gave it up. You just gave it away. You just let that thorn grow a little bit higher than the word. So it may happen to everybody else, but it won't happen to me. And you, therefore, you're in the state that you're in because you refuse to let Jesus Christ abide in your heart. I'm really trying to discipline myself to staying on time, and we are just barely touching this. Go. Okay, I'll stay here a little bit. Okay, so the seed is Jesus in our heart to believe on him, to trust in him, that his sacrifice did what it said it did. It redeemed us from the curse. It broke everything. Read Isaiah 53 and you can find out what the cross covered. Every sickness, every disease, every pain, every mental anguish. Did you hear that? Every spirit of depression. People today, I've got a spirit of depression about me. No. Can I be blunt? If you're depressed, you're thinking about you too much. You only get depressed if you're selfish. Good preaching. Because your mind's not on God. Your mind's not on other people. If you're asking, can you imagine Jesus being depressed? And the only thing I could imagine Jesus would be depressed about is, God, all these people keep coming to me and they want me to do all this stuff. I don't want to do it. And he'd get depressed. But he knew that's what he came for. See, he knew his mission. So when people came to him, it wasn't a bother. This is what he came to do, to release the captives. That was his purpose, to heal the sick, to heal the brokenhearted, to make the blind to see, the lame to walk on. This was his mission. But we do this in a different category. We go to work, and then what do? We complain about the work that we're being paid to do. You're cursing the very thing that God is using to bless you. And so people are stressed out. I've got to go to work again today. Well, it ought to be a joy. It ought to be a joy. I get to go to work. I get to make money. I get to help other people. Have you ever thought about people on a helpline? All they get is everybody else's problems. I had to use a helpline with an issue a couple times this week, and it's like the first one was no help at all. And then they sent me a survey. Were we helpful? I said, no. But I went to another one that was a last resort, and I figured these guys are the bozos that don't know anything. And in 3 minutes, I had my situation solved. And it's like, I said, thank you. And in my review of the first one, they didn't send me a review of the second one, but in the review of the first one, I told them, no, you didn't help me. But I called, or I did a live chat thing, and that person solved my question in 5 minutes. I talked to three people on the other one. It took me about 15, 20 minutes. Talked to three different people, and none of them could answer my question. Got on a chat on the computer. Oh, yeah, just do this, do that, do it. No problem. I said, well, is this warranty still good? Oh, yeah, it's still good. Praise be to God. Sometimes you got to fight through the thorny people in order to get to the right one to get the answer. And the right one is Jesus Christ. If you can get through to him, if you don't quit, if you don't back up and you stay on the line until you get to talk to Jesus, he knows the answer. But you got to fight off those thorns that want to come in our life. Amen? Now, the seed is sown in the heart. Now, I want to go to Mark 4:20. It says, but these, this will be my point I'll make, hopefully in about 7 minutes or so. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it. See, they all heard the word. And here it says they accepted it. Or in the King James, it says, uses the word receive. It's the same Greek word for both of them, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we're talking about receiving the Word of God, receiving the Word of God. Now, it's really neat, because Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. He goes on Mark 4:25, whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. What's he talking about there? He's talking about hearing in that section. If you have ears to hear, more will be given to you. If you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, you will have more revelation, more understanding, more given to you in that area that you're hearing. But if you do not have ears to hear, then even what you have is going to be taken away from you. The whole thing is about having ears to hear. And in order to have ears to hear, you've got to receive it. Because they all heard, all four types of ground heard the word. They all heard the same thing, but some of them, Satan came immediately and took it away. Others had shallow root. Others, the thorns choked it out. But the good ground, they heard and received. Now, if you're smart in Scripture, you know, in the stony ground, it says they received the word too. So, Gordon, what's the difference here? Well, I'm saying the difference is that they heard differently in the good ground. Yeah, but they both received. Oh, yeah, I thought about that too. There's two different Greek words. The receiving is not the same. See, in the first example of the stony ground, they heard and received the word with joy, but they had no root in themselves, and so after a while they gave up, and the seed died. The word received there is the most common word for received used in Scripture. But it's as you receive an object. You receive an idea. You receive a thing. And the best way I can describe it, because this is what it spoke to me, is I receive this thing, this idea, this scheme, this plan. I receive it, and I put it up on the shelf with all my other ideas. I got it. Yep, I received it. Hallelujah. I received it. And as long as it's on the shelf, it doesn't do me any good. See, we accumulate knowledge, but we don't have understanding. Next week we'll get into what understanding is. Understanding is literally is you put it together. You put the pieces together. Well, so you can have all the pieces on your shelf. But if you don't have understanding, you haven't put it together yet. So it doesn't work because you haven't put it together. We're still trying to quote a scripture for our healing when it's the scripture is the image of Jesus. And we need to be relying on him and confessing what Jesus has done for me. Now, in Mark 4:20, where it says, in the good ground they heard and received, that word is a different received. And I like this description of it. In vines, it says, they appropriated it. Excuse me. Got to sneeze. I'm choking off. It says, they appropriated it. Excuse me. That'd be a nice squeak on the tape. But they appropriated it for themselves. They received it. They appropriated it for themselves. It's like when they read, by his stripes I was healed. They didn't say, wow, what a great idea. I'm going to tuck that in my promise box. And when I need it, I'm going to get out and say, yeah, by his stripes I'm healed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, by your stripes I'm healed. No, the second word is they received it to themselves. And this is how I what it spoke to me. They took it. That is mine. That Jesus in that verse, mine. No, you can't have it. You can get your own, but I'm not giving this up. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't heal everybody. No. You don't understand. I'm healed by his stripes. Jesus did it on the cross. I mean, it belongs to me. But I don't care about your but. I don't care about your complaints. I don't care what you say. I have received this for myself. It is mine. Now think how possessive you get over chocolate cake. No one's getting that piece of chocolate cake from you. No. I love chocolate. It's my chocolate cake. If you want to fight over it, we can fight over it. But I'm knocking you out. You are going down for the count because I am not giving up that chocolate cake. See, they received it unto themselves. And you need to receive Jesus unto yourself. The whole package. See, we get into trouble. We isolate Jesus to this one scripture. Oh, when I accepted Christ, I'm saved. Hallelujah, I'm going to heaven when I die. What do you do between now and then? See, I'm believing for you for long life. In other words, you're going to be here for a while. Because my prayers are effective. And if you're going to be here for a while, wouldn't you like to do something? And we don't even understand the word saved. In the Greek, it's sozo. S-O-Z-O. It's sozo. Now, what does it mean? The word saved means you are saved from every temporary situation. Everything on this planet is temporary. Well, I thought being saved meant I had eternal life. Oh, no. That's zoe. Sozo is saved from temporary conditions, temporary problems. So when it says if you believe you're saved, it's literally talking about if you believe Jesus, you are saved from temporary situations. Are you starting to get it? See, I have eternal life because Jesus lives in me. But I can be, quote, saved and not have eternal life. Jesus can deliver me out of a temporary situation as a, well, the old saying is that healing is the dinner bell of salvation. And people take it sometimes that if I get healed, then I'm saved. And you are, but you don't have eternal life. Because you only have eternal life if you ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and live and abide with you. That gives you eternal life. But I can be saved. I can get out of a situation. I can get out of a tight bind. And Jesus does that for people so that they know that their life isn't over. So they know he has a plan, a purpose for their life. And so he's working with them to deliver them out of their way of thinking. And God blesses them to get them out of their way of thinking. But they don't know Jesus for themselves. They haven't appropriated it for themselves. So the good ground, and this is how you judge whether or not you're good ground. You bear fruit. Some 30-fold. Sometimes you just get a little bit. Sometimes you get 60-fold. Oh, I'm in the middle now. Sometimes you get 100-fold. Leader of the pack. Vroom, vroom, vroom. You know, follow me. I know where we're going. I mean, it's just like, I'm going there. You can follow me. I know the way. And see, that's kind of how Jesus was, because it always worked for him. And Jesus always leads us into triumph, hallelujah. Always does, always, every single time. He leads us into triumph, hallelujah. See, this is the word, this is the Christ you need to receive in your life. Regardless of the problems, regardless of the situation, regardless of what's going on, no matter how big it is, he always leads me through in triumph. So I'm going to come out on top. I don't know about you. I'm coming out on top. I'm coming out blessed. I am coming out redeemed. I am coming out healed. I am coming out. Why? Because he always leads me in triumph. And see, if this just becomes a received and shallow ground, well, we've got it memorized. Hallelujah. But we've had people in this church over the last 3 years that they said, that's mine. That verse belongs to me. He always leads me in triumph, and God has delivered them out of death itself. Out of death itself. I mean, I'm talking about one person died and she kept hanging on to that verse. He always leads me in triumph, and God brought her back. I think she died, Charlie, didn't Linda died 3 times? You said they lost her pulse 3 times. God kept bringing her back. You ain't done yet, honey. He still got plans for her, hallelujah. See, this is the good news. This is beginning to live in the kingdom. I am good ground. If nothing else, you need to start confessing over yourself. And confess means to agree with God. You need to start confessing, I am good ground. I hear the word. I receive it. That belongs to me and my household. I'm receiving it. I am a good hearer. I am a good ground. That seed, it doesn't say that the good ground doesn't have thorns in it, because the thorns were just beforehand. But good ground doesn't mean it doesn't need some help, but good ground is, I'm going to hold on to the word of God. I'm going to hold on to it until that word manifests what it says it's going to do in my life. And I'm not giving up. I'm not yielding it. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down from it. No. I'm hanging on to this word. Why? Because in due season, it will manifest. Amen. Well, come back next week and we'll finish. Is this okay this morning? Yeah. You getting some good seed? Yeah. Getting some good ground? But you need to personalize this word and put it in your life. That is me. That is talking about who I am in Jesus Christ. It's His work in me, not my work for Him. And it'll totally change how you come to the Scripture, how you confess, how you read, how you study, how you pray. This stuff belongs to me already. It already belongs to me. Hallelujah. Good news. Good news. Well, let's stand up. Oh, I'd like to give a call for salvation, and I know all of you in here, hopefully you've already given your life over, but I want to ask you, have you really made Jesus Lord of your life? Have you really given Him possession of who you are? Because if you have, He's going to get you out of the situations you're in. He's your Lord. He always leads you in triumph. Amen? That's what a Lord does. A Lord doesn't say, okay, I'm your Lord. Well, just work it out the best you can. No. He's your Lord. He's my leader. He's my victory. He's my strength. He's my help in time of trouble. Hallelujah. He's the one that will never leave me, never forsake me. He's the one who always is there. He's the one who sticketh closer than a brother. He's all these things to me. He's my best friend. He is my confidant. He is my Savior. He is my brother. He is my Lord, my God. Father, we pray this morning. Lord, if there's anyone in here that has not made you Lord, Lord, maybe they've just kind of gone back and forth. Maybe they've started noticing all the thorns about their life, and they've started noticing all the troubles. God, I pray, God, that as we make you Lord, as we declare Jesus to be Lord over our lives, God, that our eyes will turn from the things of the world to you, that we will see you, your word, fulfilled in us, that your glory would become manifest in us, that others would ask, and we could share the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Father God, for this we give you praise and we give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.